Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to start, we're going to pick up in verse 19. We finished the 18 verses into the chapter. It's actually been several weeks since we've been in Matthew. We had last week, of course, was the 4th of July weekend, so we had the message on our country. And the week prior to that, I was actually out of town moving my daughter to Utah. The week prior to that was Father's Day. And so it's been about four Sundays, actually, since we've actually been in the book of Matthew, but we're back at it now. But Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I ask your blessing today upon the message. Lord, please fill me with your spirit. Control what I say and how I say it. Lord, I pray your truth would be clear. And Lord, we would leave here different than when we walked in. Closer to you. Desiring to serve you is so much the better, Father. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not truly know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I certainly pray that the gospel would be clear in their heart, that even today they would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, please bless now. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First off this morning, of course, I think it was late Thursday evening. I don't remember what I was doing, but Marianne came to me and said that I think at that time 10 police officers have been shot in Dallas, Texas. And so I immediately went to go online to see what was taking place there in Dallas, and just amazed at what I was looking at. I was shocked. I wasn't too surprised because I had also saw the clips earlier in the day of the other two men who were shot and killed. The one in Minnesota, and the other, I believe, in Louisiana. But I certainly did not see what was coming that evening. I think a lot of us could say that in the last couple of years, there's a lot that's taken place in our nation that we did not see coming, at least this quickly. And so, first, our thoughts and prayers are certainly with the family of those who were murdered, who were killed. I mean, many of those, obviously those police officers and whatnot, those are, I mean, that's somebody who lost a dad. That's, you know, the horrific events that took place, the lives that were forever changed. There have been other policemen even since then. I know there was another policeman murdered in Tennessee. There was another one murdered outside of St. Louis. I believe that was Friday and Saturday that took place. Our nation has not seen violence like this, in this manner of what is taking place. So what is happening? Where's all the hatred coming from? The anger coming from? First off, please, we have to understand this. It's not about Black Lives Matter. It's not about Blue Lives Matter. It's not about White Lives Matter. It's not about Democrats. It's not about Republicans. The answer lies in none of those things. They are vain attempts to solve the problem. It's not about gun control. Passing more gun control laws is not going to solve this problem. It's not about more community meetings and community dialogue taking place. It's not going to solve the problem. As our nation moves more and more secular, see, our problem is much deeper than what is realized. We're trying to solve our nation's problems, but we're not addressing the root cause. If you don't get the root out, it's just going to grow back. As our nation moves to be more and more secular, our nation is losing its soul. Evil has been restrained in our nation as a result of the Christian principles that governed our nation. as a result of the Christian principles that govern its citizens' hearts. It's not that all in our nation were Christians. That, of course, has never been true. It does not mean that when you are a Christian nation, there's a misnomer out there that when you're a Christian nation, that means all those who are citizens are Christians. Absolutely not. That has never been the case in our country. That is not what we ever meant or designed. Last week, I tried to establish the fact that our nation, without a doubt, is a Christian nation. That's exactly how it was founded. There was one quote that I did not read last week. I believe it was from James Madison, one of the founding fathers, and he brought up a very interesting point in this quote. I think it was him. I don't have it in front of me, and I did not read it this week. It was from last week. And I can't quote it exactly, but he had said, talking about the government that had just been established in the United States of America, a brand new country. He had said that the government that has been established is solely designed for a Christian nation and Christian principles, that it is wholly inadequate if that is not in place. He was exactly right. And that's what we're seeing take place right now in the United States of America. And the fact is, even though all were not Christians, the entire nation benefited from the principles, from the Christian biblical principles that governed the nation. All benefited. Whether they realized it or not, it restrained evil. We had biblical principles in place that provided a moral framework for the government and for its citizens. That has been removed. The moral compass is gone. We have been told it is up to each one of us. We have been given we're trying to govern from a point where there's no absolutes. That is incredibly dangerous and has been throughout all of world history. We are now governing from what we would call situational ethics, where individual situations determine the morality of an issue, not an absolute. As a result, violence will absolutely escalate. Sexual sins will grow more and more and more prominent. So what is the answer? Because it's not going to be found in the next presidential election. Regardless of all the rhetoric or who's going to solve this problem and unite our country. Our country is united. It's united under fear. You can see in the videos with at least one of the police officers responding out of fear. I think it was the fellow in the car who appears to be needlessly shot. You can see the shaking of the police officer, afraid. Is he pulling a gun out? Why? Violence has escalated. Yesterday morning, Marianne and I talked with an Anchorage police officer, been an officer for 19 years, and is now retiring immediately after this week's events. Afraid. Simply afraid. You respond different when you're afraid. There's no longer that peace that comes with the Christian principles. There's a fear that is settling over the nation. So what is the answer? The answer is absolutely the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer lies in the gospel. We see that in Romans chapter 1. It lays that truth out very clearly. Our Christian lives, please understand this. We are the key to making a difference in our nation. It's not Donald Trump. You see, your Christian life has to be more than a bumper sticker. It has to be more than a hashtag. It's something you actually have to live. So that a lost nation that has lost its moral compass can perhaps once again begin to see some light. And this ties right into our text this morning. Because if the Christians are too busy living for themselves, what light is left for our nation to cling to? The gospel is the answer. It is absolutely the gospel that comes into a heart and life and changes that life. Do you think it's too late for our nation? Absolutely not. I am still amazed at what's taking place again, getting ready to head into, I believe, week 10 in Burlington, North Carolina. Know how many they had on Friday night? Over 6,000 showed up on Friday night. This was supposed to be a one-week event with at the most 1,000 coming, 10 weeks into it, and there's still 6,000 people showing up for it. But it certainly does come back to us. In our text, the nation of Israel, of course, during the time of Christ, of course, had its own problems. They had a wicked and vile government that was controlling them in Rome. The religious system of the day was greatly corrupted by the Pharisees. The majority of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus Christ trying to get the people back to a sense of truth, away from the false religious system that had been set up by the Pharisees. And Christ is going to entrust, essentially, the 12 men. Well, he'd take the first church, we take to 120 by the time that he left, to change the world. To change the world. But it took men who were willing to forsake all and follow Christ. It took somebody who was willing to sacrifice, to willing to take their own dreams and set them aside. Last time we were here in the Sermon on the Mount, we saw where Jesus was getting really into the personal lives of the Pharisees, and how their heart was very far from God. He had talked about how even when they gave, yes, they were great at giving and giving to missions and meeting the needs that were out there. But they did it for show. The motivation was wrong. He talked about, yes, the Pharisees certainly do pray, but it's not in a closet private before the Lord. It was to be seen of men. He talked about the spiritual disciplines that were in their life, the fasting, and how all that was, too, about a show. It wasn't about trying to get a hold of God to actually meet a need. It wasn't about trying to glorify God through the life that they were living, through the giving that they were doing, or through the prayers that they had. It simply became about a religious show. Boy, we don't have that problem today, do we? It wasn't about God, it was about them. In our text, we see that same thing continuing. We see the Pharisees here, life was still about themselves. He's now getting more to even more of a serious heart issue dealing with the Pharisees and what was taking place in the religious system. And because it was taking place in the leadership, it was affecting the entire nation's service to God. Although, granted, understand this, when they were seeing something real, there were multitudes who were flocking to hear Christ. They knew He was different. Never heard we man spake like this. It wasn't self-serving. It wasn't a prosperity gospel, nor was it a poor gospel. It was just something that was right. It was truth. It was absolute. The Pharisees began to also be consumed with wealth. Christ is going to address that in this text. They were known for that, their wealth. Their fine clothes, their fine dining, they became obsessed with it. They even used God to help gain God in that sense, to gain their riches. Much like a lot of the preachers of today. I was watching a quick clip about 3 weeks ago on one of the charismatic preachers who has jet after jet after jet, his own personal jets lined up for the Lord, for the Lord. All about money. Within our text, we see three choices that we all make. And what the Lord's doing here, He's trying to give you three different angles to look at your own heart and to see what's really governing your heart, to see who has it, who's in control of it. What are you really all about? Because one thing that scares me to death is the fact that I can deceive myself. You can begin to believe, and I'm not using a play on words, I'm being dead serious. you can begin to believe your own lies. You can believe your own lies to the point where you see it as truth. In our world today, let me speak of our own country in context here. I don't think I've seen that everywhere, but within our country, we are taught to live for money. I don't believe that's always been the place in the United States of America. I think we can see definite changes in culture and attitudes, especially in the 20th century. I believe a strong shift towards finances and wealth really began to occur in the 1980s. There was already elements of it present going back to the 1950s. But just looking at our country's history, stepping back and looking at it, you really can see a change, I believe, even to a certain extent within Christians and the choices they made. But in our nation, we're taught to live for money, live for pleasure, to live for self. It's all about you. I don't know how sick I am hearing, whether it's an athlete, whether it's a Christian, whether it's some type of advertisement, that you deserve it. It's everywhere. You deserve it. And that really does, the reason why they advertise that way is because it works. If it didn't work, that's not how they would advertise. And so we begin to believe the lie that has been put forth by our own economic system, that we deserve it. So even as Christians, we can get off track where God does not have our heart. And we begin living for self, the light begins to go out. The salt isn't there. We are taught that if you will live for money, you will live for pleasure, you will live for self, that if you accomplish this, you're going to find happiness. I read a quote from Donald Trump while I was studying this, and it was so misguided and so without principle. Maybe he said it 20 years ago. I don't know when he said it. He said, whoever said money can't buy you happiness is shopping at the wrong store. Yeah, I can look at the success of his relationships. I can see where even in his own life, I'm not going to go on a tirade. I'm going to stay. Just come back here. But anyhow, the idea is out there. If you find money, you'll find peace. I also read this week the story. I actually meant to print it out. It just slipped my mind. The story of that millionaire, the guy who won the 315 or 115 million lottery in West Virginia. It was one of those major lotteries. He won it. I think he took a lump sum of 100 and some. It was 300 million, but he decided just one lump sum, one payment is what he wanted initially. It was 100 and some million dollars. After taxes, he still had 93 million. That was all his. $93 million. What's interesting about it, and it's written from him, it's not just a reporter, it's his input into this. 5 years later, his life is ruined. A granddaughter had OD'd on drugs. Everybody just simply wanted something from him. He didn't know who true friends were. He wanted to go back. If you do find a sense of joy and meaning through these things, I assure you at best, it is fleeting. It is fleeting. It will not last. Jesus, in our text, challenges that worldview. He challenges it by, again, three different choices that we all make. Those choices deal with, number one, what we're laboring for, what we're looking for, and what we're living for. So we're going to look at those three areas very quickly here. I don't have a whole lot of time for the meat of the message, but I believe the principle that I'm trying to get across has already been given. But here in Matthew chapter 6, first, Christ wants you to look at your own heart. I'm asking you to do that today, to look at your own heart and to try and strip off all the pretense and just ask yourself this question. As we begin the message, examining your own heart, asking the Lord to examine it throughout the message. Who has your heart? I'm not talking about your spouse. That's great, wonderful, they should. That's not what I'm dealing with. I think you understand that. Once you ask yourself that question, who has your heart? And to get there, I believe Christ gives us three different things we can look at in how we respond to examine who has our heart. The first is what we're laboring for. Let's look back in verse 19, 20, and 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, in this example, he's dealing with what we're living for. What you're putting your treasure in, your finances, what it is you're laboring for, what it is you're working for, what you're working towards, what's motivating you towards that end. During the time of Christ, of course, wealth would be determined, even going well before the time of Christ, it would be determined by fine garments. That was a major part of it in this. It still is today, but just not to the same extent. I mean, you go back again to Achan and the Babylonian garment that he looked on. You look on when Joseph had and was getting ready to make himself known unto his brothers. Right before that, when he brought his other brothers in, he gave unto Benjamin a whole lot of change of raiments. All right, you can see it was Samson when trying to do the riddle and solve it. If you solve this, one of the rewards wasn't gold and silver; it was raiment. It would be clothes. And so that was truth. It was true in Christ's day with the Pharisees, the fine raiment that spoke of how well-to-do you were. It was about prestige. You could be about pride. And it was also determined, of course, by different things such as gold and silver, of course. It was determined even by your diet, the food that you ate. Even the word rust here, actually, a meaning of a definition that when you look at it, it means eating. You eat up. Again, gold, silver, all those different things. And that was, of course, very important in the lives of the Pharisees. They were living for those things. So Christ comes to them and he lets them know we're not to labor to lay up treasures here upon this earth. Of course, this is what we're taught. To do so, understand this. If we as Christians, those who claim to know Christ and understand truth, to understand that the idea behind absolutes, to actually believe that this book is the Word of God. And yet when we begin to live simply for the things of this earth, and you begin to ask yourself different questions. What is it that consumes your thinking, your time, your energy? That's when you got to see what it is you're dwelling on. Not just the 5 minutes that you give to God in the morning, and I'm thankful that you do. But He gets much more than 5 minutes in the morning. He should be the reason for your decision-making process throughout the day. To do so is ignoring, when we're beginning to live for this earth, the very existence of God and judgment. Let's go to Job chapter 31. I'll show you that in the Bible. I'm going to back up to Job 31, verse 24. We can read 24 through 28, but for time's sake, I'm not going to. 24 starts the principle. The conclusion is going to be in verse 28. If I have made gold my hope, or I have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. Jump down now to verse 28. He continues that thought for the next several verses. This also were an iniquity, to be punished by the judge. Get this. For I should have denied the God that is above. It's a powerful statement, and that is true. Again, you hear me make this statement often. We do believe in God. I'm not saying that, but we tend to live as a practical atheist. We get caught up in the things of this world. It begins to grab our heart, and that's what we begin to live for. It becomes our end. Listen, there's nothing wrong with things. I mean, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. I'm not against that. What I am against is when Christians begin to live for those things. Think of an Australian billionaire who recently died. $6 billion is what he was worth when he died. Think of that. $6 billion. It didn't stop him from dying. And all of it's still here. $6 billion. That's what he lived for. That's a life of vanity. It's a life of vanity. The Bible even tells us in Proverbs, look at Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4. Proverbs 23 and verse 4. I like even the punctuation here. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Proverbs 23 and verse 4. It's not a sin to be rich. The problem is, and when that's our focus, that's our focus. That's what consumes us. That's what we want to be about. It's that love of the money. It's being consumed with it. And please don't think you're immune from it. All of us can get, I mean, we all have the same flesh, the same wicked, sinful desires. It can happen to any of us. This is one of the reasons why our nation has changed and turned from God. They became a nation that was seeking wealth instead of seeking God, thus denying Him. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Here's the richest man who ever lived. Start reading in verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Do you get what he's driving at here? The truth is tremendous. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. He's trying to demonstrate the vanity of living to that end. When you have made up your mind like the Pharisees did, I'm going to live for the wealth, I'm going to live for the prestige, this is my goal, and listen, that will grab your heart where your treasure is. There will your heart be also. You're not going to separate it. It's there. This doesn't matter. Listen, I understand this too. This doesn't matter if you make $5 an hour, or you get a salary of $750,000 a year. There's not a difference here. I think of my dad who passed away a couple years ago. He never accumulated any wealth that I know of. Nothing. I think when he died, me and my brother actually owed money to people. But he was always obsessed with it, whether it was the lottery, whether it was this, and he was convinced God was going to. Here's how God was going to make him rich, because he was going to buy me a church. He's going to buy me a church building. And that was his whole thing. I want to buy you a church building. Never had a lot, but it still consumed him. It's what he was living for. It's vanity. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied. It's just going to be more and more. This and that, something else. You know how it is. Somebody seeking that promotion, somebody seeking that, maybe that car, maybe that, whatever it is. If I just get that boat, you're going to get it and just give it a couple years. Your neighbor's going to get another one. And because your heart's not already right, because your heart is already seeking the things of this world, there's nothing you can do to prevent the next step. What's going to happen? Maybe I should think about another one. Maybe I should think about working some more hours to get that. Again, it's what you're living for. It's what you're laboring for. We're not to be laboring as Christians to build treasures upon this earth. It is absolute vanity. Again, show me where your time and money is, and I will show you where your heart is located. The major reason why people and Christians, and we can all get caught up with it, we tend to live for things is because things has our heart. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning. Boy, is this some great truth right here for us. And our world needs to see it. I mean, think about this. In the 1980s, even as Christians began to get obsessed with wealth and this and that, and that's what we were living for. Again, there's nothing wrong with, please don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with good work, great work. There's nothing wrong with promotion. That's not it. There's nothing wrong with the things themselves. It's when it has your heart. Do you understand that? Because that becomes what's guiding you. It becomes your purpose. And you're missing what it's about. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, the desire, that's what they're living for, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, when they began this process, their goal was not to pierce themselves through with many sorrows. It was a result of the choices they made. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Here's what we're to live after. Here's where we're to labor. Follow after righteousness. There's your intent every day. Godliness. Faith. Love. Patience. Meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. That's where our hearts should be. We're to lay up treasures in heaven as we serve God and make our life about Him. And remember, as Christ said, by anything you live for, it's all vanity. It's all going to, your house is going to decay, your vehicle is going to rust. You know, all that's going to go by the wayside. You're going to die. In heaven, I don't think it's going to necessarily be like this, but just for the sake of our understanding, so please don't come after me, the service, and challenge me. I don't think it's going to be that way. I'm just trying to be illustrative here, all right? I would much rather be a millionaire in heaven than here on earth. I would much rather have treasures heaped in heaven than here on earth. That was the longest one. I'll cover the other two very briefly. Next, he dealt with our eye and what we're looking for. Let's cover this. It's a great truth here. Here's another way to examine your heart. This is what you're focusing on, if you will. Now he goes to he puts it another way now, starting in verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, there's a lot of ramifications. He goes into some different ramifications with this one, still dealing with the heart. Where your treasure is, if it's of this world, that's what has your heart. The light is the eye to our mind, to the seat of our emotions, to our heart. It's a key element of this. And he uses the word, if your eye is going to be single, it means healthy. It means focused on a single point. You have a point of reference for your life. It's not, as a Christian, double-minded, trying to look in opposite directions at the same time. Well, I remember I was in New Guinea. One of the first times I went to the village of Willow, and several of the years, and the bridge was out, so to cross it, I couldn't with my vehicle. I had to cross on a log. And I still remember the first time I'm following the guys there, and we get to the river, and it's a pretty good river, and it's moving pretty quick, and they don't have shoes on, you know, they're just walking like this, bam, on the log, and they go across. I'm like, I can't do that. So I'm stopped on the other side. And they're like looking back, come on. I said, I want to be in that river. And so what I had to do, I had to take it slow. And of course, when I started, I'm looking at the river. That was a mistake. Because before note, I'm on all fours. But then I stood up and I just focused on one thing on the other side, a bush. I'm going to go to that bush. One step at a time, I'm going to that bush. You know, when you see those tightrope walkers, that's exactly what they do. They focus on a point on the other side, and that's what they concentrate on. When it comes to our service before the Lord, understand this. Your focus needs to be on Him. It needs to be on Him. You can't split that during the day. You will be double-minded. It needs to be on Him. And there's a problem when it's not. And the Lord brings that out right here as well. And we see it with the treasures. It's going to have your heart. This is also dealing with our heart here. And He says, listen, but understand this. If your eye is evil, it's not healthy, it's trying to look in opposite directions, there's darkness. And how great is that darkness? You're going to lack, this is key, you're going to lack spiritual discernment in your life. When you lack spiritual discernment in your life, you make wrong choices. You make wrong choices. The eye is the light of the soul. What is it that you're looking for in life? What is your focus? I love what David said in Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after. His life wasn't simply about becoming a great king in the kingdom and this and that. In whatever position he was in, whether he was a simple shepherd boy or a member in the army or the general of the army or fleeing Saul or as the king of the nation, the one thing he desired was simply to serve God. And all of those other things became a means to that end. They were not the end. For time's sake, we're not going to turn there, but I had it in my notes to go to Genesis and take a look at one man who had his eye evil, if you will. It wasn't focused simply on God, and where his friend who was with him had his eye focused on God, and that would be Abraham and Lot. Lot did not make very good decisions. He lacked spiritual discernment. Well, that's good ground over there. By the way, in the end, he was pierced through with many sorrows. Lastly, what you're living for. Look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Here it is, plain as day. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. Mammon is, again, referring to wealth, the desire for it, money. It comes from a word, actually from a god of wealth, if you will. He was using that analogy in here. You can't live for that. You can't live for both. It's not possible. And here, I love how he put the verse in the truth that he gives here in the third way to look at your choice of seeing who you're living for. We've seen who you're looking at, what you're focused on, what are you working for, what you're laboring for, and here, what are you living for? No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Boy, is this true. Now listen, as Christians, this is where, follow me, I'm trying to be very quickly. This is where we can deceive ourselves in a really bad way. You say, well, I don't know any Christians that really despise God. I would disagree. Because here, one, you can't serve both. So you have some that will tend to live for both. So to be able to sleep a little bit at night, you've got to begin to deceive yourself. And convince yourself you're living for God, that you don't despise Him. But I can think of different friends that I know now, where they're at now, were something else. They began living. They had a different master now. It wasn't God. It was the mammon. It was of this world. And a lack of spiritual discernment began to take place. Now, they're now a master to that. They can't serve both. I don't care what they say, what they even say in church on Sunday. Doesn't matter. You can't do both. It's not possible. And what begins to happen, it's not immediate, just like Christ said. You're going to hold to one and despise the other. You're going to love one and hate the other. Still dealing with our heart. That's what's going to take place. And so as you begin to deceive yourself that you're still all right with God, but as the things of God get in your way, you begin to despise those things of God. You know, you begin to make decisions that are directly against the Word of God. Oh, you justify it. We're great at that. You can find churches all over the place that will justify, do whatever you want to do. We're under grace. Go to Joel Osteen's church. Be happy for you. Really? And so without the acknowledging of it within maybe your own conscience, but you begin to despise the things of God because it's the things of God, and the Word of God begins to challenge you in the direction you're heading. That's what you begin to go against. Now, many times, that'll take the view against the pastor. You're going to have an object of that despisement. It could be your mom, your dad, your child. It could be whoever. Because it's convicting in your life and what you're seeing. Maybe your spouse is doing right and the despisement goes that direction because of the conviction that's in your own heart of the wrong decisions that you're making. You have to make a choice of who you're going to live for. We need to follow that of Joshua in Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's who's going to be my master. Caleb had said, I have wholly followed the Lord my God. Wholly. We need to make a choice to follow Him and quit straddling fence. The Lord's given us three different choices here of what we're laboring for, to look at our own heart and see what choices we've made, of what we're focusing on, what we're looking at, and who it is we're living for. Who has that heart? And I think as we see what's taking place in our nation politically, economically, our status in the world, the wisdom we're lacking with world events right now is incredible. What has happened? Where you wake up one morning and people turn to violence, they don't like, where it's nothing for a man to get up there and begin to shoot 10 police officers in just one single event. And we wondered, I don't know if you saw the guy filming, the one police officer who gets shot. When the gunman was now down below the building and shooting at police, and a policeman came up behind him, and he turned around and he shoots the policeman, drops him dead right there. And the guy filming, who was in, I think, a hotel across the street, if I remember, I can't quote him exactly, but it was along this lines, after he was calling out God's name. What are we doing? What are we doing? The moral compass and the restraint has been removed because of the secular movement of our nation. It's not the Democrats that caused that. That is the fruit of what's taking place. It starts with us and who has the heart of the Christian. Because the answer lies in the gospel. Not only do we need to proclaim it and preach it every day with the people the Lord puts before us, we've got to live it. Our family needs to see that's your focus. That's what He's living for. That's who His master is. They need to see you're guided by a different principle, that there's something there. And I assure you, the Holy Spirit can take that and just work on the heart, especially in the dark world we're in, and where people will begin to listen when you speak of the gospel. I believe, again, as times do grow darker, it certainly does open the door to revival. Because people are afraid. And listen, I believe the Lord could return. Wouldn't surprise me at all if He returns. But there's several ways this could go if the Lord doesn't return. But just looking at world history and governments in the past, if revival does not take place and the chaos ensues, just by going purely on world history, that is the formula of how dictatorships arise. People will gladly forsake their freedom to have a time of away from the fear and the chaos. James Madison once again said, our government is suitable for a Christian nation. Any other kind, it is wholly inadequate. What we need is the revival to take place. And please, that starts in your own heart. So ask yourself, who has that heart? With every head bowed and every eye closed.